Well, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, this is really part 2 on this section. We noted last time that the preacher to the Hebrews delays discussion of the priesthood of Christ until chapter 7. So from 5:11 to the end of chapter 6, 5:11 through 6:20, we have a section in the book that prepares the way for a more developed treatment of Jesus as a high priest. And just remember how he starts off 5:11, if you want to look back there. About this we have much to say. But you know, and in this time, he's going to have this delay till chapter 7. Now he begins his preparation for what he'll do in chapter 7 by explaining the detour, we called it. He's explaining the delay. And the focus of this explanation is on dullness, our dullness of hearing. And thus the writer explains spiritual dullness in a way that calls for change in his readers before he moves on to that fuller discussion. Now in our last message we covered the basics of Christian teaching and how to transcend them as we move from dullness to maturity. Today our immediate topic is faith and how to transcend it. And the outline is transcending the basics in general and transcending faith in particular. So let's start with transcending the basics in general. And when I do this, I'm not sure now how I'm going to do the other four elements in this foundational material, but you'll see this is a modified repetition a little bit of what we did before on this. And we're going to deal with all six of these, but in exactly how I'm going to treat the next four, I'm not sure. But transcending the basics in general. The foundational things are specifically associated with the beginning stage of the Christian life. I think that's kind of obvious. And you notice the language here in verse 1 of chapter 6. He tells us to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. The writer, in saying that, literally says that we are to go beyond the doctrine of the beginning of Christ. Reference is no doubt to the beginning of the Christian life, and we've said before, and we need to kind of emphasize this, you know, it's the beginning of the Christian life, but in an objective way. He is referring to the basics of the gospel message that had a beginning like a mustard seed and grew into a large plant. Remember how Jesus talked about that? And our writer speaks in chapter 2 about the message that was declared at first, which is the same word, at the beginning, by the Lord. And then it was attested to us by those who heard. Obviously, beginning things come at the beginning of the Christian life. And so it turns out that when we come into the gospel, often people first come to faith like from the kind of material that we have in the gospels, like the gospel of John. And you have those, you know, we say it's the seed form. It doesn't mean that it's simplistic. A seed can be very complicated. Look at it under a microscope. But then that's our Lord's teaching, and then it moves to a full plant in the apostles' teaching. So, consequently, the basics of the gospel message are in view. Now, let's think about how Paul did this in his preaching. We talked last time about Peter. But you will recall that Paul preached that Jesus is the Christ, the doctrine here of Christ, of Old Testament promise, that he fulfilled the saving purpose of God in his death and resurrection. And Paul's missionary preaching, like that of the preacher to the Hebrews, includes citation of the second psalm. Now, let me read that for you. We think we've gone here more than once already, but I want to read it again. In Acts 13, 32 and 33, we have this little snippet about Paul's missionary preaching. Now listen to what he says about the good news that he preached. We And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus and saying, or by raising Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. This is repeated in the book of Hebrews often. When Paul revisited the churches then, that's kind of a glimpse at his missionary preaching. Now when he went through the Asia Minor and other places preaching the gospel, then he goes back and revisits the churches, and in Acts 14, it tells us that when he revisited the churches, he encouraged them to go beyond the beginning of the gospel. Listen to this in Acts 14, now 22. Paul went, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, to transcend the basics, the church needs elders to rule over and shepherd the sheep, to give helpful, reasonable, and loving pastoral care. So churches can be founded without an elder, but to go beyond, Paul appoints elders. Now, there are six elementary things of a foundational character from which we are to move upward. That we're saying these are foundation and we move up the structure, we're kind of thinking. They are repentance, faith, washings, laying on of hands, resurrection, and judgment. We must go on to higher understanding of these things. We must transcend them in the sense of going more fully into the fullness that they represent foundationally. Sort of, you got the seed represents the full plant, and we're to go grow up, go up into the fullness. We must go from the implicit to the explicit regarding each. You see, this is my window into this passage. I'm explaining to you in general how we do this and why I'm taking the time on each one of these items through this window. True faith will not be content with understanding the sketch of the Christian teaching. You know, remember, like we said, as if you're like someone outside looking in. You're on the outside. You have a sketch. You have a kind of a distant view, a distant hearing, a dim view of things, a dull hearing, a dim seeing. True faith isn't going to stay outside there. That's the point in general. I'm just reiterating that again here. We're to go from those basics on to their fullness. Now let's look at transcending faith in particular. That introductory thing sort of repeat again. Now, of course, this does not mean that we dispense with faith. It's not saying, you know, you're leaving something behind in the sense of like it's no longer ever there. You're leaving it behind in the sense of you're leaving its elements behind to build and go on into its fullness. So it means that we go on to a higher understanding and to a deeper experience of faith. I remember someone a long time ago that I respected, and I couldn't understand this. It was such a shock. It was like the person said to me, faith grows? What are you talking about? This Christian was saying this to me, older than me. Faith grows? You just have faith. Faith grows? What are you talking about? It was like he couldn't understand any of that. But we're to go on to a higher understanding and a deeper experience of faith. And as you probably know, faith is the other side of the coin of repentance. And you are correct if you think of repentance as the negative side of faith. a turning away from something. And faith then is the positive side of repentance, a turning toward something. Now that means that there, as I go in this message here, you'll hear echoes of repentance. And when we run the repentance material, you had to hear little anticipations, echoes of faith. They're inseparable. They're just emphasizing one side of the coin or the other. So the other side of repentance from dead works here in verse 1 is what? He says, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. In other words, this is where they pair up. That's not what we're to stay with. Repentance, the beginning repentance from dead works and the beginning of faith toward God. So this involves a shift from actions that flow out from death of the soul, to actions that flow out from new life in God's kingdom. And thus there's a connection between repentance, faith, and the coming of the kingdom. Just listen to this verse in Mark 1. After John was arrested, Jesus came, and I'm on this beginning part here. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. This is the basics of preaching and the beginning place of the Christian life. Faith in the gospel, faith in God, faith in Christ, speak of the positive side of repentance. And thus Paul's preaching of the kingdom called Jews and Gentiles to turn to God and to trust in Christ. Now, it's an interesting thing to add the kingdom phrase into this. Repentance and faith and kingdom. And I'd like to give you a thought question before I develop this in 2 points here. Here's a thought question for you, and I think I may have asked this in times in past, but so maybe to jog your memory. But why do you think, what might be at least one good reason for the language of kingdom with salvation? That God's redemptive purposes, especially now as we think of the New Testament, I mean, you could think in the Old Testament kingdoms, the literal kingdom of David over in Israel. But as you think of the kingdom of God that was announced here in the coming of Jesus, why do you think that the language of kingdom goes with redemptive history and salvation? Why can you almost put those right together? Salvation, kingdom, salvation, redemption, kingdom. Why do they go together? Now, if you think about that a little bit with me, there's an overlap, there's a connection, and I would say this, that surely, to answer now with you, surely at the heart of this overlap is the fact that salvation involves the restoration of sinners to a place of submission under the kingship of God. And that, I think, is at the core of this. The turn away from rebellion and asserted autonomy. The turn away from going our own way in this world, claiming independence, to do my own thing, is a turn to God in faith. Humble submission to God is front and center in faith toward God. It is away from self and to God. Well, that's again like the basics. Now, 2 points develop how we go beyond faith. So here's what I want to kind of focus our attention on now on this, particularly having the basics in place. What does it mean to go beyond faith? And I think the two basics are this: the faith and faithfulness. If you think about those two things, we can open the window and just start off into the superstructure on that foundation. Let's begin then with the faith. Now, we turn in faith toward God, it says here. And of course, Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, as you know, Jesus gave the classic statement on what it means to believe in God and believe in Him in the yoke passage, which I love so much. I know you've heard me speak on this a lot. But when He says, "Come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Now, most important here for our purposes is the inseparability of faith in God, faith in Christ, submission to His authority, and discipleship. Learning as disciples cannot be left out of the picture. However, learning by faith, and that's what I'm talking about, learning by faith is eminently personal. It goes far beyond intellectual assent. It includes the dynamic of entrusting yourself to God in Christ more and more as you learn more and more about Him. This is very personal learning. This is the way our faith goes forward in relation to the faith. Now, granted, there is more at stake here than the articles of a creed, but in light of the yoke passage, we have to connect faith with learning, and therefore learning with the faith. Now, maybe I haven't stressed it enough yet, but the difference between faith and the faith, right? Both notions of faith appear in Scripture. You have, first, faith as believing in Scripture. And then you have faith as the object of what you believe. That's the faith. In other words, you have faith in the faith, the act of believing, and the object of believing. Now, let me just remind you of the passage I read earlier from Paul. Remember that Paul aimed at strengthening those who believed. Now, listen to the words. I don't know if you caught it before. I meant to stress it, but I didn't earlier. In 14:22, that was 14:23, so he was there to strengthen those who believed. But the word faith there, they believed. His aim was particular. He sought, the text tells us in verse 22, to encourage them to continue in the faith. Clearly, to go on to maturity by going beyond faith in a foundational sense must include the exercising of that faith toward a greater and greater understanding of the object of faith, which is the faith. Like we say, the faith once delivered unto the saints. The object of faith is the revelation of God in Christ by the Spirit through the apostles. There's Hebrews 2. It is the message of the gospel, the message of the 66 books, by which we walk with the Lord. Now, the Catechism puts it well when it describes this. The purpose of God's revelation in Scripture, to know God and to serve Him. Listen to this question 2. Let's see, I forget if this is the larger or shorter catechism. I think this is the shorter catechism. I didn't make a note. I think this is the Westminster Shorter Catechism question 2. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? And the answer is the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Then question 3, this is the one I'm most interested in. Well, what do the Scriptures principally teach? And here's the emphasis for now. The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So let me highlight some details that we need to pursue concerning God to go beyond faith to the faith. And I just want to talk about the authority of God, the nature of God, and the sovereignty of God very briefly here. But the brevity is just to kind of throw the window open. This is saying, here's some work for you. Here's some work for any who are going to go beyond the beginning. Entrusting yourself to God, faith, is properly joined to turning from sin, repentance. When you come to terms with God's authority, expressed in His law and His commandments. Then my first point here is the authority of God. Transcending faith, therefore, means that you will pursue the difficulties with regard to His authority, such as the antithetic language of the law. Now just think about that whole thing. All those sections where it talks about we are not under the law but under grace, negative toward the law. Language is negative toward the law. We had some tough ones. Some of the First Timothy 1:8, I think, is one of the ones that was very hard for us in a discussion we had on it. You will pursue those kind of difficulties if you're going to go beyond the dullness stage to maturity. You will study the Sermon on the Mount to squarely face the true spirit and intent of the law, the Ten Commandments. You will seek to better understand the Sabbath lordship of Christ and what it means to live under His authority in whatever you say and do in a 6-in-1 pattern which covers your entire life week by week. Here it is easy to see how it is that when we walk by faith, the steps we take are on the path of repentance. It's a matter of authority. You go on in your faith toward God by looking to the faith in a personal way, reckoning with His authority over you. And you have to learn about the commandments and translate what you learn into your feet and your footsteps on this earth. So that's the authority of God. That's just one area. Just again, a little brevity. We've talked about a number of those areas. Second is the nature of God. Knowing God includes knowing Him by the new name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19-20. It involves knowing the mystery of the faith. It includes the Trinity. We must wrestle with the fact, difficult to formulate, that God is three persons in one essence. And how do we know this? And you've got to look at the verses that say this. I'm just going to say the point here without the verses. But we know this because the distinctions of I, you, and He apply interpersonally to the members of the Trinity. While God is one, He is one God and not three gods. So you have these distinctions, the personal language, personal distinctions between the members of the Trinity, and yet the affirmation that God is one. He is not three gods. Now we have to hold to both of these threads of biblical teaching in balance. And this is the wrestling with things that we have to do. Going beyond faith to the faith means that you will meditate on and grow in your understanding of Christ as God and man in two natures, but one person. And there are difficulties in trying to do that, looking at the verses and working with the material on this. It means you'll meditate on this, but I think that the main thing that will happen, this is where I like the in Christology, the doctrine of Christ in a nutshell here. You will end all of your study of Christ in worship saying, no one knows the Son except the Father. And you just get lost in a sense of awe at who your Savior is. Growing will cause you to study God as the greatest and best of beings. You will work through difficult concepts to find the gospel in them as you draw nearer to God by reflecting on them. This is how you draw near to God. You're going to know Him better. And these are They're not easy things in many respects. And yet they're very personal. You know God this way. You know who He is. You come to know Him personally. Now, some things you will learn that will deepen your faith toward God are, and let me just mention this in sketch, but His omnipotence. And listen to this. Listen to what you've got to work with. That He is all-powerful, yet there are things that He cannot do. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot make a rock heavier than He can lift. He cannot sin. He cannot contradict Himself. How do you hold all these things together and preserve our rationality and uphold logic as the analog of God and His great logic that we want to implement? That's His omnipotence and His omniscience. What would you do about His omniscience? How will you think through His omniscience? That He knows all past, present, and future events perfectly while preserving the fact of self-determination in our responsible actions. How can we put those thoughts together in the same sentence? By submission of our hearts to the faith. Submission of our reasoning to the faith. Think about His omnipresence, that He is present everywhere without being tainted by sin, without causing us to hide in fear. You say, He's with me everywhere I go, so I've got to hide in fear somehow. But no. But to embrace His presence with childlike faith. This is a growing faith toward God, who is omnipresent, who is present everywhere. And just the last thing I want to mention, and we'll end this, these thoughts about the faith, but think about the sovereignty of God with me, and this to emphasize certain things here. Transcending faith toward God means that you will go beyond a general knowledge of the sovereignty of God to specific details of understanding His majesty. Then you will bend your knee for worship with thankfulness and wonder. You have not learned the faith of the sovereignty of God if you don't bend. It doesn't bring you to bend your knee in worship and thankfulness and awe. Now, I should mention here that going beyond faith to the faith means that sovereignty will not be an excuse for irresponsibility. As you learn the faith, you will draw near to God in submission to Him as your sovereign Lord in order to learn of Him and to obey His every command. He's your sovereign. It is so perverse, it is so contrary for people who claim sovereignty to not take up the means and to ignore their duties and to have it as a cloak for irresponsibility. In the same token here, you deepen your grasp of sovereign election when you come to fuller appreciation of the saving efficacy of the work of Christ on the cross, and you pray with a sense of utter reliance on the Lord for the salvation of sinners. Now, the Lord tells us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." That includes praying for the growth of the kingdom, praying for the salvation of sinners. Now, you can't pray that prayer because of sovereignty. You don't understand sovereignty. You've never come to terms with who your sovereign Lord is. And when you pray for the salvation of sinners under the knowledge of God and His sovereign ways and His sovereign election, you pray with utter reliance on Him for the saving of every single soul that is saved. This is applied knowledge of the faith. This is trusting in God. This is faith toward God. It means that you will take up the means that He commands for the pursuit of holiness. All right, let me finish that with just this word. We first go beyond faith when we pursue the faith. In order to learn what the scriptures principally teach regarding what we are to believe concerning God. Now let me just take you to the other aspect of going beyond faith, which I'm calling here faithfulness, as a way to open that window and or open up the maybe the elevator to the next floor into the structure that we're thinking about. Faithfulness. Now, question 3 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism leads us to our next point. The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And I want to cover the duty under the term of faithfulness. Knowing God includes knowing Him in your daily walk in His presence, knowing what pleases Him, knowing what honors Him. The duty that transcends faith, then, is at the least faithfulness. Now, when we come to know God better and better, this is another one of those kind of questions like, well, it'd be great to get all your answers and answers from many others and just say, if we put them all in the hat, what would be the answer to this question? If I asked you, when you come to know God better and better, one thing that Scripture stamps indelibly on our hearts is what? What's one thing about God? Now, you see, it all is going to depend on where you're coming at this from, what situation you're in, how you're looking at it. So the question's maybe loaded, or the question's is geared to what I'm trying to do here today. But think about that. If you want to, what would you study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, there's something about God that it indelibly impresses on your heart. It's what? It is the faithfulness of God. Is it not? Now, there are many things, aren't there? But this is an awesome thought. His faithfulness has its roots in His holiness, and this stands in marked contrast to the unfaithfulness of His people in the Old Testament. Now, let me read a verse. This is the only verse I want to deal with. Well, I want to read one more verse after this later, but the only verse I want to develop is this verse from Deuteronomy 32, 4-6. Listen to the verses I read. If you want to turn there, you can, but it's Deuteronomy 32, verses 4-6. And here's what Moses says. The rock, capital R here, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He. They have dealt corruptly with Him. They are no longer His children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not He your Father who created you, who made you, and established you? Well, when we think of God's faithfulness, one way to do so is to compare the Lord with a solid rock. He is the rock. His work is perfect, His ways manifest complete justice, and we have to personalize this indictment against the Israelites. If we're going to be in tune with Hebrews, remember how he goes to the Israelites and then applies to his readers today, which means he's applying it to you and me here today. We need to personalize this indictment by hearing and responding to the tender way that God's faithfulness and majestic holiness confronts us in the language of the Heavenly Father. You know, Father is a language with Israel that's very little used in the Old Testament. It's one of the rare passages I just read. But He is our Heavenly Father, Jesus says in the New Testament. He is the creator of all things, and he lovingly established us on the rock of his covenant purposes. These purposes rest on him as the rock. Is he not your father who created you, who made you and established you? Now, here's my point with this, and I'll have a couple of concluding remarks. If we do not go on to maturity in our faith, exhortation, go on to maturity, leave that faith, leave behind faith toward God, and go on to what is implicit in that, to what is explicit. If we do not go on to maturity in our faith, and thus if we do not add faithfulness to faith, then what kind of repayment is that to the Lord who has shown us only faithfulness on top of more faithfulness? Abundantly, more and more on top, faithfulness on top of faithfulness. If we do not transcend faith by learning of the Lord Jesus and by living for him like an athlete that is always running the race, he's either training for the competition, or he's actually in the competition, always running like an athlete, always working like an athlete for our Savior. If we do not do that, then what kind of people are we? Do we not show ourselves in that way to be foolish and senseless? That's the language of Deuteronomy 32. We do not hear the word of Christ and keep it. And that would make us like people who build their houses on the sand and find it destroyed by the storms of life. The wise man does what? The wise man builds on the rock. He builds his life on God. He builds his life by hearing and keeping the word of Christ. So let me quote this passage in Matthew 7:24 and following. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine but does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Well, let me say this in conclusion. The essence of the duty before you regarding faith is that you are to go beyond faith by entrusting yourself to God in Christ more and more as you learn more and more about him. This means that you will aggressively pursue the faith, which is the gospel of the kingdom as the gospel good news of the word of Christ. We have his word in the 66 books of Scripture. It also means that you will learn more and more about the one you believe. You will discover his faithfulness. And that discovery will draw you forward in wise and faithful living for the Lord. How can you do any less when you grasp even a little of the faithfulness of God to you? Well, may we fall down before the majesty of our God in faith, entrusting ourselves to him by prayer and in faithful service, so that our works will be energetic and alive. May we go beyond faith toward God to the faith and to faithfulness for the glory of the triune God. Amen. Well, let's bow for prayer.